Coastline family, welcome, and visitors that are joining us today online. Man, I really thought that kind of the online feed thing was a thing of the past, having to do church from home. If you guys didn't see my update earlier this week, we decided as a precautionary measure to cancel all live in-person meetings for 2 weeks because we did have somebody that came to church last Sunday that developed symptoms later in the week and got tested and was positive for COVID-19. Now, having said that, I have not heard of anyone else that developed any symptoms or anyone else that has tested positive. That person's doing well. Their symptoms never really got severe. And we really felt like it was minimal with the restrictions and stuff that were falling in place. It was outside and such that we had service. But nevertheless, knowing that there was a potential safety concern, we didn't want to unnecessarily expose people. So having said that, I'm not sure we would have been able to have church today anyways, though, because outside would have definitely been a no-go because of the air quality. And then moving it inside, we're required to keep the doors open for airflow. And if you guys have experienced leaving your windows or doors open at all, as soon as you do, that smell of smoke starts coming in and stuff. So, I don't know. It would have been difficult to have it anyway. So it's as if the Lord knew what he was doing. And we are online this week for a reason. I'm going to trust God is going to use it for his glory. And I'm excited about the message today because it has to do with how we respond to trials in our lives in hard things. And definitely there's a lot of that going around in the world today. So it's an important message for us to pay attention to. And I'm excited to get to share it with you guys. So we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study through Acts. If you're somebody just joining us, we go through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, to make sure we're getting all the counsel of God. On Thursdays, we're going through the book of Revelation. We're looking at the events Jesus talked about that would surround his return on earth because we know that time is near and we want to make sure we understand those events so we see those signs of the times. We see the season that we're in and it gets us excited and ready for the Lord coming back to get us. And then on Sundays, we've been going through the book of Acts, which is basically an account, a historical account of the early church, of the first Christians, the first believers in Jesus. And as the church was established, we see all these principles for us to learn from and to follow. And this principle we're going to limit today is something that we can apply often in our life. Again, in Jesus being honest with us that our lives are going to be difficult while we're here on this earth. But we were to take courage because he's overcome this world. They're basically, he's in control, and what he says or what God says in his word about us as children is what applies, not what we see going on around us, but that unseen working that God's doing in his sovereignty. And so today's message is going to be focused on prayer, because that's how we see the disciples respond to this adversity in their lives. If you guys remember where we're at in Acts, Peter and John just did this miraculous thing in healing this lame man who had been crippled from birth, couldn't walk, and in the name of Jesus, they heal him. This guy gets saved. He's with them. He's jumping around, and them being filled with the Spirit at the beginning of Acts 4, they get questioned by religious leaders because basically they're hearing of this miracle that was performed in Jesus' name, and obviously they had just gotten done crucifying Jesus not that long ago, rejecting him as the Lord's Messiah, even though he really was, but they didn't want to accept that. So they hear this miracle done, they hear it's in his name, they're not happy about that, so they're questioning these guys. And we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and he makes it clear to the religious leaders that basically it wasn't them that healed this guy, it was Jesus. And he points out, yeah, the same Jesus that you guys crucified, the same Jesus that has risen from the dead, conquered death, proven who he was, the same Jesus that nobody can get saved or be made right with God other than through faith in him. And the religious leaders, they're amazed at Peter and John's boldness because, I mean, these are some guys that carry some power and clout in that society, and nobody usually would talk back to them. So they're talking in this boldness, against them or basically in contrary to what they would like them to do. And they're uneducated men. Like they're not guys that had any formal rabbinical teaching, but yet they're pulling scripture, which was the Old Testament for these Jewish, leaders, and they're applying it to Jesus, and they're speaking with authority. Like this is these verses from the Old Testament. These are what they were talking about. This Messiah is Jesus, and they're explaining it to him. And, the religious leaders, basically unable to deny the miracle because, I mean, the guy that was healed that they had seen for a long period of time, just sitting there at the temple asking for charity, he's standing there right behind him and his legs are fine. So they can't deny that miracle. And they basically just tell him, all right, well, you know, just whatever you do, just stop talking about this Jesus or else, you know, basically just kind of threatening them. And Peter and John basically say like, well, you know, we can't, you know, we can't help but talk about Jesus and all we've seen him do in our lives and share this good news of hope that people can be saved through faith in him. And so the religious leaders basically unable to find them really guilty of doing anything wrong and seeing all of the people that are basically worshiping God for this great miracle and this message of hope, this good news that they're sharing. They don't want to upset the people. And so they basically just kind of let them go with that warning and that threat of like, just stop talking about Jesus or, you know, things are going to get serious. We're going to have to do something bad to you, right? And so that's where we're going to pick it up, all right? We're going to pick it up in verse 23. So let me pray, and then we will start breaking down the scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, just as Issa was just sharing with us, Lord, it doesn't matter if we're at church or we're here in our homes. Wherever we're at, your promise is never to leave us or forsake us. So you're with us wherever we're at. We're so thankful. You said you've given us this seal, this promise of basically you completing the work that you started in us, or you returning one day to get us. And that's the Holy Spirit. You've given that to each one of us that have placed our faith in Jesus, your Spirit inside of us until the day we're with you again. And so we have your Spirit with us right now, wherever we're at, to minister to us, to teach us your word, to help us understand how it applies to our lives, to speak that rhema word, that specific thing that we need to hear today, Lord, that we need to be reminded of, we need to be corrected of, whatever it might be. You know, Lord, I don't know, but you know. And so, Lord, we just want to be ready to receive it. We don't want to be distracted. I know that at home it can be kind of crazy sometimes. We've got kids running around and such. And Lord, we ask that you would remove all those distractions right now. We could give you our undivided attention because this word today is such an important thing for us to understand because you said there'd be tribulation in this world. You said we would face a lot of hard things, but there's one way first and foremost to respond to those hard things, Lord, and that is to come to you with them in prayer. And we see your believers do it here. And though none of us that have been Christians for any amount of time would disagree that that is a good thing, that's what we should do, it is yet such a hard thing to put into practice consistently, Lord. It's like against our very flesh to cry out for help. Instead, we try to take things into our own hands. So, Lord, we need your help. We need you to teach us how to pray, just like your disciples asked, Lord. Especially as your return is growing near and we see things just kind of ramping up, this world becoming more and more lost, following more and more after the enemy, and just what appear to be more and more difficult things arising, Lord. We need to grasp this lesson more so now than ever before. So help us learn this, Lord, and apply it in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys. So it starts out in verse 23, and it says, when they were released, this is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So again, you have to understand the repercussions that they could possibly face for disobeying the religious leaders. Like I said earlier, the religious leaders had a lot of power. They had a lot of authority. They could make their lives really miserable, really easy. They can, in a sense, make it so everyone shunned Peter and John. And basically, they would have no ability to make a living. They would be ostracized from going to church with other people. People would avoid them, you know, at the religious leaders' commandments. Also, the religious leaders, technically, with what they were trying to find guilty of, a blasphemy, because basically, you couldn't declare a miracle being done in any other name than God or Yahweh. And Jesus obviously was God, but these guys weren't accepting that. So, you know, they could, the penalty for that could potentially be by death by stoning. These are the same guys that had just convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. So, I mean, there's huge repercussions for choosing to listen to God and disobey man here for these guys, right? You have to understand, it's a huge trial these guys are facing, right? And if I'm being honest, my initial tendency when I'm faced with adversity, when I'm faced with trials, far more often than I would like it to be, is to, first and foremost, in my panic, if you will, or like trying to get myself out of that trial or fix the situation, is to try to handle things myself. Is to try to figure out, you know, what's the best and quickest way to fix this problem or to get myself out of this adversity, all right? And that's not what you see these guys do here. What you see here is them give us a great example of the two places we should always go as believers when we're facing any type of adversity or difficult thing, any trial in our lives, any hard thing, all right? There's always two places we should go, and we see them do it right here. And that's number one, to the Lord in prayer. And then number two, to other believers to pray with and bear that burden with us, as Galatians 6:2 tells us to do, so we're not handling it by ourselves. And that's exactly what they do here. Now, here's the thing, guys. It's important to point this out first and foremost before I start getting into the actual prayer that they do and kind of a like how they pray, but it's important to point this out because even though I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you would absolutely agree with me that this privilege we have talked to God is this ability that he's always listening to us, he's always with us, and that he'll answer our prayer according to his will for our good. Like, you wouldn't disagree with any of those things, and you would say, yes, it's absolutely important, I need to do that, and I should do that. But here's the thing, if you're being honest, I mean, and I'm being honest, like this is preaching to myself, it's, like I just said, it's not the first reaction of my flesh usually. It's a hard thing to put into practice consistently, even though we know that we should be doing it. And there's a reason for that. We need to understand the reason for it. And ultimately, if I'm being honest, more times than not, the reason for that difficulty in going to God and going to other people for prayer when I'm facing something difficult ultimately comes down to pride. In regards to God, it's because I subconsciously think that I can take care of myself. I can handle whatever situation I'm in. I can deal with whatever difficult thing that is in that I'm going through myself. That I don't need God's help. And even though, like, I would never say that out loud, that's what I'm reflecting. My inward heart is what I'm reflecting by going to try to fix that thing or get myself out of it without ever going to God first. And that is my fleshly nature to think that I can handle it better than God or I can handle it without God. And then in regards to not going to other people, it's a pride issue because this world teaches that when you are going through something hard, if you need other people's help to go through it, then that's a sign of weakness. And if we show that sign of weakness to others, we're being vulnerable. And that's a no-no in this society. We got to be tough. We got to man up. We got to figure, you know, pull up our bootstraps and handle things ourselves, all right? And that is not what Scripture teaches. Actually, it's the contrary. It's like we're not supposed to go through this life alone. First and foremost, we have God, because we can't go through it, at least well. I mean, we can be miserable, but we can't go through it alone. So we have God. And then secondly, He's given us this family, united by the blood of Jesus, a family even thicker than like blood family, all right, to go through hard things with in this life, okay? And Peter addresses both these issues in his exhortation to pray in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Let me read that really quick. It says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are." All right, so there's two things there regarding those two points I just pointed out, as far as going to God first and then going to other believers, that he talks about that are really key. Number one, as he starts that whole exhortation to pray, saying what we should do when we have cares, when we have anxieties, when we have worries, when we have difficult things in our lives, we have to humble ourselves in order to bring those things to God. Again, and we'll talk about this a little more, understanding who God is key to humbling ourselves, understanding that there's no way we can handle things as well as He can. So that takes humility, all right? So we have to be humble. We have to acknowledge that, okay? And again, as we go through this, them praying, I'll develop that a little more and talk about what that means to understand who God is. But having said that, it all starts with humility, okay? Just as I pointed out before. And then at the end of that passage, he talks about why we can humble ourselves in front of our brothers and sisters. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering." So the reason we can humble ourselves in front of other people is that everyone is dealing with the same hard stuff in their life. See, there's this lie that's been propagated by the enemy out in this world that somehow that if you are going through difficult things, if you're fearful, if you're worried, if you're not able to handle it yourself, that somehow you're weaker than everyone else. Like you're like lower, or you're just insignificant compared to everyone else. Everyone else is better than you or something. And that's a lie. That's not the truth. You know, that's why Peter points out, hey, that hard thing you're going through, everyone else goes through those same things, okay? We're all in the same boat. So there's no reason to act prideful or proud. You're not weak for sharing this with each other. We're all going through the same things, all right? So he makes those things clear. Now, guys, it is so important that we understand this in the times we're in, okay? Because Jesus told us in Matthew 24:8 that as his return grew near, there would be these things that are happening. I don't have time to go through all those things. Join us on Thursday nights when we're going through Revelation and we're talking about those things. But, you know, like difficult things would be happening and they'd be like birth pains, okay? And these birth pains, if women can talk about this better than I can as a man, but I have been privy to being in the room with four of my beautiful children being born and my awesome wife enduring through those births. And just seeing the progression of birth pains, like basically starting out where you start getting these contractions and they're spaced apart and there's relief in between them. And as you're getting nearer to the birth, they become closer and there's less relief. I mean, they become more intense and they come right after another. And I don't know about you, but like, I'm not going to say, you know, I can't say this like for sure, but it certainly seems like this last year, these birth pains, these things we see happening in the world, like, you know, whether it's COVID-19, like pestilence or natural disasters, just this kind of, I could go on and on about all the different things we're seeing, but it just keeps getting crazier. The latest being just all these fires burning in like us living in this shroud of smoke, in clouds, which actually, just on a side note, we just went through Revelation 8 not too long ago, and it talks about how one of the judgments that God allows during the tribulation, which this isn't the tribulation, we're not raptured yet, but is that, you know, there's like what appear to be stuff falling from the sky, like meteors and stuff, and a third of the earth is burned. And then, you know, one of the later judgments is that like a third of the light, the sun is blocked out, and a third of the stars and the light from the moon. And I always kind of pit, like, in my mind that, you know, we can't know for sure what that means other than there'll be a third of the light lost or whatnot. But I have a difficulty in my mind, I guess, picturing what that is. But now it's like, wow, you know, it's like you in essence have lost, you know, up to a third, if not more, of the light with all the smoke in the air. So if there was some natural or some catastrophe, you know, that, I mean, you could say it's natural, like meteors falling or something, but God's the one doing it. And it resulted in a third of the earth burning, like it says there in Revelation. Obviously, I mean, look at what just fires in California through Washington. I mean, I drove up all of I-5 yesterday, and it was all smoky. I mean, the whole entire thing, like where it just looked like you were socked in the fog. So imagine if a third of the world is burning. I mean, it could easily get rid of a third of life. All right, I'm going down a rabbit trail. All I have to say is, with these birth pains, like growing and getting closer, like, here's the thing. It is so important that, A, we're not trying to go through this season as we get closer to Jesus' return by ourselves. A, we're involving him in prayer with us. And B, that we're not trying to go through it by ourselves without involving other believers. And so it is so important to get that first and foremost. What you see these guys do is, it says, when, you know, as soon as they were released, they went to their friends, they went to other believers, and they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed, all right? This is so important for us to get, all right, guys? So that's first and foremost. Now, all right, as we go through this prayer, as we go through the rest of these verses, what we're going to see is a great model for us to example. You know, like the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Here's a great example for us to look at of how to pray when facing adversity. Okay, there's five things I'm going to point out as we go through this. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down. Okay, number one, here we see this in the first two verses here, 23, 24. They prayed out loud vocally. It says in verse 24, they lifted their voices. So they when it says they lifted their voices, they weren't just mumbling or praying internally inside. They were praying out loud. Not that it's not okay to pray in your head or pray without, you know, using your voice. I mean, some of you guys probably do that. I do that too from some times to times. But here's the thing. Here's why praying out loud is good to do as well. If you're anything like me, I've got a million thoughts running around in my mind. It actually makes it hard to preach sometimes too. My attention span is next to none. Like it's like squirrel, you know, it's just all over the place. So when I'm praying in my head, and maybe you've experienced this too, it's like I'll be praying and then another thought enters and another thought, and it's kind of distracting almost. It's hard to formulate thoughts when I'm just kind of praying internally. So when I'm praying out loud, it lets me put my thoughts into a sentence, and it helps keep me like focused on what I'm praying for. So I like that, how they lifted their voices together, and I think that's a good example for us to follow first and foremost. Number one, they prayed out loud vocally, okay? So pray out loud. Don't just pray internally. I'm not saying that's wrong. God knows your thoughts. He knows your mind. He actually knows what you're going to pray before you even pray, all right? It's not for his benefit that you're praying out loud or inside or whatever. It's for our benefit, because when we pray according to his will and he answers that prayer, then we get to see how real he is. We get to see that's what it means to see God's glory. You get to see him in your life. And so that's why it's for our benefit. But having said that, it's good to pray out loud, all right? Second thing, they prayed in unity. Now, the idea was that one person prayed, and then they all agreed. If you've ever been to a prayer meeting, one of our prayer meetings before service, or our midweek prayer on Wednesdays at 7 a.m., or any other time, this is what we do. We get together, and we just seek the Lord and let the Holy Spirit lead us in how to pray, and one person speaks, And then everyone else just agrees with that, all right? Now, this is exactly what they're kind of doing here. Now, while praying alone is good, it is necessary, you want that alone time with God, you want that intimacy with Him, absolutely, all right? That's important. But praying corporately or with other people, other believers, is also important and beneficial for two reasons I want you to know. Number one, it lets us know that we all struggle with the same stuff and need help from the Lord. The same thing Peter pointed out there in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, and maybe you've experienced this, that you've been in a room with other people praying, or, you know, let's just say you're praying with a friend or a family member or whatever, and they're praying about something, and maybe it's like something hard going on in their life or something they're experiencing with the Lord, and you can relate to it. You're like, I know exactly how that feels. I've gone through that. And so it's a way of, in our vulnerability, of being honest, of bearing our burdens with each other and praying and other people agreeing, that we're showing each other that, hey, we do really all deal with the same things, all right? It provides an atmosphere for that to take place. And so that's one benefit of praying with other people. And the second one is it encourages us to know that we're not alone, or that basically we don't have to face this difficult stuff alone. When we're praying and we have other people coming alongside us to pray with us, and that's exactly what God intends the family, the church of God, to be. We're stronger together than we are apart. It actually talks about that in Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says, written by one of the wisest men to ever live on this earth, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, you guys maybe have heard me use this example before, but I like to use it because it's a good one. You know, if you've ever been to the Redwood Forest, or of Redwood Forest, I know I always think of the one that's in Northern California there, because it was the one that's closest to us, or that I've been to. And you've seen these massive giant trees. I mean, trees that, I think they have one there that's like so big, there's like the road is actually cut through the middle of it and you can drive through it. But these trees that are so giant and big, and they've been growing for like hundreds of years, and you think like, man, these things are so massive and powerful and strong. And the reality is, if they weren't in like a grove together, they wouldn't be strong at all, because how they grow, or how God made them, is that they have, despite how big they are, they have really shallow root systems. And the root systems all intertwine with each other. And so the strength comes not from how massive and big they are. Actually, like I said, if they were subjected to a wind and they were just kind of out in the open by themselves, they just would topple over. But the strength comes from the fact that they're all holding on to each other underneath underneath the ground. Like, their roots are all twined together. So these groves are where the strength comes from, of them growing together. And it's the same way with Christians. When we're a part of our family, when we're a part of our body, when we have fellowship with others, we are way stronger together than we are apart. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, sometimes when our focus is in the wrong place, our brothers and sisters can be in the right place and kind of point us back in that direction. It's always easier to go through hard things with somebody else that's there to just, you know, listen and love you and care for you while you're going through it, so you're feeling like you're not alone. There's all these different ways. God uses our brothers and sisters by the power of His Holy Spirit inside of them to speak those words that we need to hear, to give me that encouragement that we need. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. But here's the thing. Sometimes I run into people from time to time that they're going through something hard, or they've gone through something hard, and they're hurt because the church wasn't there for them, or Christians in their life weren't there for them, or they aren't there for them in what they're going through. And the reason that they aren't there wasn't because no one from the church or the Christian friends didn't want to be there for them, but because nobody even knew that they were going through something hard, because they never told anybody. And again, this is where community, this is where fellowship, this is where being a part of more than just showing up on Sunday, like hanging out with brothers and sisters during the week and being plugged into the different things that happen at the church, like Bible studies and home churches and just different things going on other than just coming Sunday, comes into play. Because when you're plugged into all of those things that are like a smaller atmosphere and you're hanging out with brothers and sisters, you develop relationships and you act like a family, you act like a community. And that's where it becomes so important, because there's opportunities there to share your life with each other and what's going on, right? But in order for people to be there for us, we got to let them know that we're struggling with things, okay? And praying together with other believers helps us accomplish this. It gives us that platform where not only can they pray for us, but also it gives us the opportunity, when we become aware of hard things going on in our brother and sister's life, to practically help them out. I mean, maybe there's an opportunity the Lord gives us to come alongside them and love them in some way, or financially help them in some way, or physically help them in some way, whatever it might be. That can't happen unless we're together and we're aware of what's going on in each other's lives. So that is one of the absolute reasons why prayer, corporate prayer, is so important, just like we see here with Peter and John. Now the third reason is Matthew 18:19-20. Jesus tells us, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth, pray about anything they ask, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So Jesus there gives us this promise of a special blessing when we come together and pray together, all right? And the way I like to think of this is, I've got, you know, four boys. I've got three that are conversing and very vocal. That's an understatement. But when one of them comes to me with something that they want, you know, I might be prone to say no to it. But if the second and the third come, and as long as that thing that they're asking for isn't bad for them in any way, I'm more prone to want to make them all happy. All right, because I like them to be happy. I mean, I'm their father. I want them to have joy or whatnot. You know, I think I've used this example before in the past. Like, if one of them comes to me and says, "Dad, I really want to go to Dairy Queen," you know, it's like, okay, well, you know, I might not be convinced with that one, you know, especially if I'm busy doing something. But if the second and the third come to me and say, Dad, I want to go to Dairy Queen too," you know, I'm more prone to just like, all right, let's go, you know. And so I'm not in any way saying that we can gang up on God and get him to just, you know, wield our will or wield his will the way we want it to be. I mean, obviously it has to be according to his will and what he knows is good for us. But what Jesus says there is that it makes a difference when we're coming together and we're seeking the Lord together and for him, you know, which is what prayer is, ultimately him to get us in line with his will. And we're asking for things that, you know, like he wants to give us, that please us, that he knows are okay for us. Like, it makes a difference. Like, he answers those prayers. So corporate prayer, coming together, is very important, all right? All right, so first two things. They prayed out loud vocally. They prayed in unity. Third thing, they acknowledged who they were praying to, all right? Verse 24 says, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." And it goes on to say, "And said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." All right, so, like, guys, we serve a sovereign Lord. We use that word a lot. I don't know what it means, but what, in essence, what it means in a nutshell is that he is in control of everything. All right. Time, space, past, present, future. He's sovereign. All right. Whatever he says goes. Nothing can change that. Yes, we are given free will within that sovereignty, but ultimately God's plan will always happen, which for us that know the Bible know that for us that are his children, it always ends up for our good. Even if we can't see that, that's God's promise to us, okay? But, you know, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's in control of everything. Like they point out here, he's the creator of everything, okay? And so, as such, nothing, no matter how big it might seem to us, no matter how hopeless it might seem, like there's no way this is going to end up for our good, it's an easy thing for him to keep his promises for us, all right? So these disciples, the reason they knew prayer was necessary and powerful, because they knew the one who they were praying to. was powerful, as in he had no limits into what he could do. And knowing whom the one we are praying to will help us correctly respond to any trial we might be facing, and that is to go to the one that is powerful beyond our comprehension, that has promised to work all things for our good, that can easily handle any situation that might be overwhelming to us, right? Just like in these guys' cases. Going back to that verse in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, he addresses this. He says, humble yourselves. Remember, we talked about that being the key to coming, bringing your cares and worries and stuff before God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's why you can humble yourself, because his hand is mighty. Like I just said, there's nothing that he isn't in control of. There's nothing that he can't do, all right? That's why we should humble ourselves. That doesn't apply to us. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time. So that's key, too, because God's timing's always perfect. You've heard me say it before. He's never late. He's seldom early. He's always right on time. And we have no, we don't have the ability to know what proper time is. We don't see everything working in the past, present, and future and how it's coming together for his perfect plan. So it's another reason why we humble ourselves, because only God's capable of knowing what that perfect timing is. And then he goes on to say, so that the proper time he may exalt you. Okay, so the idea of exalt is that he's going to raise you up to a better place. That's a promise. If we humble ourselves before God and we bring our problems to him, the things that are worrying us and causing anxiety in our lives, he will take that, the mighty God, and in his perfect timing, he is going to bring you to a place that you are better off than you were going into it, okay? Way better off than anything you could do in your own power, okay? If we let him, all right? If we bring those things to him, he goes on, he makes all you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I like that last little ending part, because he cares for you. Because that's ultimately the thing that should give us confidence in that whatever we're bringing to God, he's going to keep these promises. He's going to exalt us. He's going to answer it in a favorable way. And if you ever want to know how much he cares for you, all you do is look at the cross. Paul talked about this in Romans 8:32. He says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He basically just says, guys, if you ever question if God is going to be good, if he's always going to be loving, if he's always going to keep all of these great promises he's made to us, all you got to look at is the cross. He was willing to give his son, God in the flesh, Jesus, for you because of his great love for you, all right? Mic drop. It's like, there's nothing else you need to question, okay? Obviously, if he is willing to give his son for you, he will give you everything else. He's not going to withhold anything good from you. He is for you. He's not against you. You don't ever have to question that, all right? All right, so that's the third thing. They acknowledge who they were praying to. So important to know who we're praying to, because in a sense, knowing who God is, knowing how much he loves us, knowing that he looks at us as a perfect father, looks at his children through our faith in Jesus Christ, will only drive us to his arms, all right? The safest place we could ever be in any hard thing we're facing, all right? Fourth thing, they prayed scripture. Goes on in verse 25. It says, who through the mouth of your father David, through David, or our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now that's key, because what Peter's saying here is that through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that even though he's referencing a psalm here, Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he's quoting it, and he's saying that even though David is the one that penned this, ultimately it was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit led him what to say. And that's what gives Scripture its authority. As it tells us, it's all inspired by God. It's not man's opinion, all right? There's a whole lot of opinions out there, but Scripture is the only thing that we can always count on as truth, because it's God's truth. It's God's word. That makes it all valid, okay? And so he gets this. And he says, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So again, he's quoting Psalm 2, 1 through 2, which was a prophecy speaking about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, how when he came, he would be persecuted by the world. This is way before Jesus ever came. This was prophesied as proof that Jesus was the one God sent, or it was meant to be proof, okay? And he goes on in verse 27 and he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So he prays this scripture. In this scripture, he quotes a scripture that talks about Jesus being persecuted, or the coming Messiah being persecuted when he came. And then he goes on to exposit on that, or basically explain how this is exactly what happened. When Jesus came, he was persecuted just as you foretold. So basically everything's going according to your plan, okay? So there's three benefits I want to point out of praying scripture, all right? Three things that it can help us with in our lives, okay? Number one, it reminds us of God's promises towards us, all right? That's so important because in the face of adversity, I can be quick to forget that God has promised in Romans 8:28, he is going to work all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Man, we say that a lot, and we need to say it a lot, because when we're panicking and when we're being fearful and we're being anxious, that is exactly what we're not living in. That truth is that somehow God is going to be good in this. And everything in my life up to this point, he's been good. So I don't have to be fearful of these fires. Yes, they suck. There's nothing good about smoke in the air. There's nothing good about people losing their homes. There's nothing good about people dying. It sucks, all right? It's a result of living in a fallen world, okay? That is truth. But God has promised that even though it's a bad thing, he's going to work that bad thing for our good. And so we got to pray that truth to remind ourselves. In a sense, we're ministering, we're worshiping God for that truth until it just implants itself in our soul, in our minds, so we can live in that reality, even though we can't see it around us, but live in it and have the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes with that. And so it reminds us of God's promises to pray scripture, okay? Just to recite these truths in our mind that we know from God's word. Another important reason to know God's word. So you can do that. So you can just, as you're talking to God, remind yourself, you're for me. You're not against me. You promised to complete the work you started. You promise you're coming back. You promise you're working things all for my good. We need to minister to these truths to ourselves as we're praising God for them, as we're talking to God about them. And then that will give us comfort and calmness in those times of worry, okay? Second thing it can do is it can reveal to us lies from the enemy, all right? Because you constantly, as we look back there in 1 Peter 5, 8, there's that, the enemy, the devil, he's just chomping at the bit. He's looking for people to devour, and you better believe he is that voice that's whispering in your ear that, like, oh, this is the one time God's not going to come through. This isn't going to end up well for you. See, he was full of it. And like these little lies, all right? And at first, they're just tiny enough that you start to believe them and you listen to them. And that's what leads you down that path of anxiousness or worry. And what you need to do, again, is as you're praying scripture, you're combating those lies. And what it does is it reveals them for what they are, because you're like, wait a minute. This can't not work out for my good because God says contrary to that. So that's a lie. I'm not listening to you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, Satan, or like whatever else that lie might be. Knowing the truth of God's word, knowing what he says about you, that you pray those things out loud and it reveals those lies of the enemy so that you can reject them and not listen to them and stand on the foundation of God's word, right? Now the third thing it does is it can reveal sin in our lives. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy in that we're in sin and it's bringing the consequences God has told us it would, all right? Jesus said, blessed or happy are those who hear and obey the word of God, all right? There's two things to that promise, okay? And whenever we're in sin, there's always repercussions. And sometimes there's obvious sin and we can come before God in prayer and just confess that sin, the Bible tells us, and he'll be just to forgive us and restore us to righteousness. I mean, we know we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but there's this restoration that needs to happen in just being honest with God and saying, God, I need your help. I know that you've saved me from, you know, my flesh. I don't need to live in that anymore. I have victory. Lord, restore me. Help me walk in that freedom you've given me. All right. And then there's sometimes where I just need to be honest with God when there's kind of, you know, craziness happening in my life. And maybe I don't know why. And it might just be because I'm living in a fallen world, but I want to be honest and know that my heart can be deceitful. So Lord, search my heart, man. If there's a wicked way in me, then reveal it. Show me, you know, and it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity as you're praying scripture to kind of, you know, show you those things like, oh, this isn't right in my life. You know, I need to be right here. Lord, help me with this, all right? So those are three benefits. It reminds us of God's promises when we pray scripture. It can reveal us lies from the enemy. It can reveal sin in our lives. Now, in this case, with these believers, it helped remind them that the persecution that was happening against them because of their belief and proclamation in Jesus, it had been foretold. It wasn't unusual or some kind of surprise to God, but rather all part of his plan that he was in control of. And knowing that God was still in control, or knowing God's still in control in our lives, and not somehow shocked or surprised about what's happening, it can bring great comfort to us too in the midst of anything that might feel like chaos. It might feel like it's out of control, like we have no control over it, which, I mean, we don't. I mean, that I think that's something that God's showing a lot of people right now in this world. Anytime there's catastrophe, I mean, there's a lot of people that are being affected by these fires. Some people that, I mean, they had no idea that there was going to be a fire that came to their house and destroyed it, you know, just 4 days ago, all right? And so one of the things that God teaches us in that is, like, we need to trust in the one who does have all control. Because any type of control we think we have, it's a lie. It is. You don't have control. So we want to be submitted and surrendered to the one that has all control, that only wants good things for us, right? But a big part of the Christian life is learning, you know, to go to God and trust in him and put our hope in him, like I said, the one in control, and not be led by our feelings and our emotions, right? Because again, they can be deceptive. They're subjective, or your flesh can lead your feelings. And so what we're trying to learn to do is let our feelings be led by God in his truth of his word, all right? And regarding persecution specifically, the Lord says many times throughout scripture that it's something to be expected, and it's going to be used for his glory, both in your life and in other people's lives. And so these guys in the early church, they're in a sense comforted by praying this truth, by acknowledging, hey, everything's happening according to plan. We don't have to freak out, right? God foretold this, and this persecution, this us being told, like, not to talk about Jesus, this is what he said. Jesus told us, like, that they hated him, they'd hate us, all right? But that in this tribulation, to take heart or take courage, because he's overcome the world. So they're reminding themselves of these truths, and it's bringing them to this right place of comfort and peace amongst this adversity in their lives, these religious leaders coming against them. And the thing is, the stuff we see going on in the world today, guys, it's all part of God's plan, all right? There's a whole lot of focus, all right, on all the things going on, the persecution of the church, lawlessness increasing, control by the government, a move to this one world system, the kind of immorality that society's moving towards and just kind of accepting it and being okay with it. Guys, while it is definitely shocking because there's a lot of stuff happening that we've never seen in our lifetime, it shouldn't be surprising, because Jesus has given us enough details about what would happen as his return came closer, that we should see these things for what they are and understand, God's still in control. He gave us a heads up that this is how it was going to be as it became nearer to the end. And so that's meant to give us, you know, in a sense, while the storm is happening around us, just that peace of knowing who's in the boat with us in it, and that's Jesus, all right? So that we're steady and we're not freaking out at the waves, and we're just looking to him so he can help us just walk over those waves like Peter when his focus was on him, all right? And that's why I believe the Lord led me to start going through Revelation again a couple months ago, on Thursday nights, because just to make sure that, you know, we're grounded in the truth of what Jesus said around the events coming, surrounding his return. So if you haven't been tuning into that, I encourage you, all those recordings are on Facebook Live or on our YouTube channel, start at the beginning. And if you do not have a good understanding of Jesus's return, and the events surrounding it, get one, because it is so important that you have that right now. All right. Because what it's going to result in is us not freaking out. Okay. If we get caught up in the things happening around us, we'll freak out. But here's what Jesus said. When you see these things happen, don't freak out. He says, look up. Your salvation is drawing near. Keep your focus on me, because the time is getting near. Be awake. Be alert. Don't be wasting your time like going, you know, clinging to the stuff of the world. Just let it go and be all about me and my will, and just, you know, in a sense, preach it, being a light in this dark world as it grows darker, right? But knowing the truth, you know, like it's these guys having this understanding as they're praying scripture, it's what's bringing them this comfort, you know? And ultimately, I think I said this a couple weeks ago, it makes a difference, like, where your mind is and how you live, or you kind of live out your life. Basically, what I think I said was the thoughts we hold on to will determine the future we head into. And the idea I'm trying to convey there is that if your thoughts are on God's word and what he's told us, then you're going to have nothing but hope for the future, or biblical hope, the definition being a sure expectation of coming good, because that's all God says is going to come for his people, okay? But if your thoughts are based on the stuff going around, the hard stuff going on in your life or going around in this world, and the fear that comes with that, it's going to lead to the despair. So we want to make sure our thoughts are grounded in his word, and praying his word is one of the ways to keep us grounded in his word. All right? All right. So that was the fourth thing, praying scripture. The fifth and final, they didn't pray for relief, but rather for God's grace or strength to endure. Okay, they didn't pray for relief, but for God's help to keep enduring. Verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Again, I like their humility, understanding that we can't do this apart from you, God. We need your help. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So instead of just automatically praying for this persecution to go away, or Lord, deliver us from this, just take it away, they ask instead for grace to continue to be bold in proclaiming God's word. Help us, God. Help us just keep talking about you boldly, like not holding anything back. And for God to use them to be a witness. That's why they're talking about verse 30 there. Was like, use us, Lord, to heal people and do signs and wonders so people can see that you're real and they can place their faith in you. Now, one thing I want to point out is it's not that it's not okay to pray for relief from tribulation, all right? But we always want to do it with a submitted heart. Jesus gives us the best example of that in Luke 22:42. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before being crucified, you see him bearing the weight of what's about to happen, the separation from God the Father, which he'd never been separated from, as he takes on the sins of all mankind upon himself. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So again, it's okay to pray, like when you're going through hard things, like, Lord, take this away. But it's always with this heart of like, but Lord, if you're, you know, I don't want you to take it away if you're doing something in me and through me. Like, in a sense, we need to understand, like these guys here, that it's more than just about our comfort. Like, quite honestly, I say this jokingly to sometimes with people, because, you know, like I'll encourage people sometimes, like, hey, you should do this or you should do that. And they'll be along the lines of like for in regards to Jesus, and they'll be like, yeah, I'm not really comfortable with that. And like, I just say this jokingly, not to condemn them, but like, oh yeah, well, following Jesus is all about you being comfortable, right? It's like, if you know God's word, that's that, like, you can't argue that, because it's not about being comfortable all the time. It's actually quite the contrary. But that in your uncomfortableness, in those things that are hard, God has a plan where he is going to use it for your benefit and he's going to use it for other people's benefit. And these guys get it, all right? And the thing is, sometimes we can be just really quick to pray for relief and kind of not look at, like, what God, what are you using this to teach me? Or, like, what are you using this to try to, you know, how are you using this for your glory in my life? For me personally and then for other people. And it's always good to do that. We don't want to miss out on how he uses those difficult things in our lives. There's actually three things I kind of wrote down there. First, one of the things he uses it for is maturity in our life, all right? God promises that he's going to use the difficult stuff in our lives to make us more like him. And I'll share a verse a little more talking about that in a second. He also uses it for intimacy. As we so often see, it's in the difficult things in life where God is closest to us. Like, he's near to the broken heart and crushed spirit. Like, and we experience that in our lives. Okay, and then thirdly, he uses us to prepare us, all right? And I'm going to talk about all these things in a little more detail in a second, but, like, wherever he has you, rest assured, even if it's a place you don't desire to be, it's preparing you for whatever is next in your life, okay? So, like I said earlier, James talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, when we go through hard things, when I go through hard things, I don't consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's why James is having to tell us, like, and then he gives the reason why. But he's saying, first of all, guys, don't automatically assume that it's something bad, all right? Like, here's the reason why you can be joyful, even though it appears to be a bad thing. And he goes on to say, "For, or because, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, or perseverance, or ability to withstand pressure has a chance to grow. So let," and that's the key there, because you have a choice. You can, the idea with endurance in biblical, like in the Greek, if you will, is like often it has this picture of somebody being under like something heavy and like staying under that weight, like not trying to remove yourself from it. So again, you have a choice. It says, so let it grow, like stay under that weight. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And the idea there is that you will be more like Jesus. You'll be spiritually mature. So, you know, the reality is, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably already realized that the longer you follow Jesus, the more difficult things get. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, like, there's principles as far as, like, what we're talking about today, like learning to go to God in prayer, that where we're able to experience this peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that, despite our circumstances, we have peace, that we can still have joy running concurrently with suffering in our lives. These are things we learn over time, but there are hard things you go through, and the longer you're a Christian, it seems like those hard things kind of escalate, like one after another, that you just get done with one hard thing and you go through something that's even harder. Because here's the thing, the more your endurance grows, as we just read there in James 1, the more you're going to be tested, because the more Christ is maturing you to be like him. And only God knows how much to press you, but rest assured, he knows better than anyone else. He knows whatever that hard thing is you're going through, that you can absolutely go through it with his help and make it out of it okay, to a place where he's going to exalt you, where you're going to be better off than you were before, because you're giving it to him and you're relying on him to get you through it. Think of it this way. If you've ever had like a personal trainer, all right, why do you have a personal trainer? If you're being honest, it's because you feel you need somebody to motivate you to work out harder than you would if you're by yourself. And that's just how it works, because the goal of a personal trainer is to always push you to your limit. Like, not to failure, but to get you to that point where you're right about to fail, because that's how muscles grow. That's how you gain endurance. That's how you get stronger. You know, that's how you run faster. You have to push yourself, and you need that person to, in a sense, be there to give you that pushing, if you will, because a lot of times we have a hard time pushing ourselves. Jesus is like the ultimate personal trainer from a spiritual standpoint. He is our only personal trainer. He is the one but even to a greater degree, because he knows what that breaking point is, and he is not going to push you into a place where you are going to break. He doesn't want you to fail. He only wants victory in your life. That's what he's won for you. So he will press you to that point of knowing that, all right, they can get through this with my help, and they're going to come out better at the other end, more mature, more like Christ, okay? And then also, when you come out of it, he knows that you're going to have a deeper understanding or intimacy with him, because you're going to share in what the Bible calls his suffering. Paul came to that realization that basically his hard things in his life led to him understanding Jesus' suffering to a greater degree, and knowing Jesus to the point that he started embracing them. Not embracing going through hard things. Nobody likes that. But embracing the good, the intimacy God was creating, where he was experiencing more of Jesus in this abundant resurrected life that came out of that. He says in Philippians 3:10-11, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So, again, you look at the life of Paul, if you know scripture, he went through a whole lot of hard things. Beatings, stonings, arrested, shipwrecks, all right? And through all these things, he got to this point of realizing Jesus has been with me in all of these. And each time I went through them, I knew him to an even greater degree because I shared in his sufferings, all right? Man, there's difficult things in my life where I've learned this, you know, raising kids. If anyone thinks that's an easy thing, you're just not a right frame of mind, all right? It's hardest, one of the hardest things ever. But in it, God has just taught me, like how he looks at me as his child, how he loves me unconditionally, how he would never, you know, like just looking at my kids, like even though they upset me or do things against me, I would never abandon them. I love them unconditionally, like just teaching me that sacrificial love and the joys that come with seeing victories in their life and seeing them know him and see Jesus and choose him. Like it's the same way God feels about us, but only magnified. It helps us understand God to an even greater degree. Being a pastor, man, you know, this is probably the most difficult thing, like I've ever done, all right? But having said that, again, through, like, just there's the hard things, you know, just bearing people's burdens with them, because I don't think you can really be a good shepherd or pastor unless you love the people you're shepherding and you're willing to do life with them. But carrying those burdens with them and bearing those burdens with them and learning to let Jesus take the brunt of that, but still loving them. I mean, that's a hard thing. But then seeing the victories, you know, like in their lives, like seeing Jesus answer their prayers and come through and heal, you know, that's something I would never take back. And just even in some of the bad things, like understanding, like, you know, learning God, something he's taught me over the last 3 years, like just having people you care about kind of do hurtful things to you. I mean, which happens. I mean, we're all people. We all mess up. I've done that to other people. I'm not an exception to that. But understanding that that's what happened to Jesus, right? I mean, he was crucified by the people he loved, okay? So you just understand him and what he went through and how much he loves you because of, like, him willing to go through that to an even greater level. So that's what Paul's talking about there. You got to go through hard stuff to understand this, okay? And then last but not least, we have to remember, whereas this hard stuff, it's not going to last forever. The what God is using it to produce in us, that maturity, we're going to enjoy for all eternity, all right? Basically, your present problems are leading to the promised prize in your life, okay? Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, they obviously feel long when we're going through it, but that's compared to eternity, okay? Because our life here on earth is a drop in the bucket compared to forever. So he's saying these present troubles, they're small and they won't last very long compared to what's coming for us. He says, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Man, none of this is wasted. That is one of the encouragements we have as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that all of a sudden your life has meaning. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Even the ugly stuff. Like, God is not... Even the hard stuff you go through, God is using it for your good. Even the stuff you've messed up on, there's nothing so bad that you've done that God can't redeem it and use it for his good, perfect plan in your life. And so we're to be encouraged in these things, all right? And these are all reasons why when we pray, Don't just be quick to pray for relief, but ask God, what do you want to teach me in this, Lord? How do you want to use this for the benefit of others, Lord, and me? Like, I don't want to miss out on that. I want to be more mature. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. I want to, you know, in a sense, be letting go of this world. Like, the crazier things get, man, you know, the easier it is to let go and just reach for heaven, if you will. Like, because it's like, this is not my home, all right? The more crazy it gets, the more I don't want it to be my home anymore. It's like, I'm ready, Lord. I'm like, just let me be, you know, all about you until you come back, all right? And, okay, going on verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So after praying, it's as if God gives them kind of a sign that, hey, I'm listening, and he shakes things up. And I love that because so often I went to pray until I'm shaken up. But these guys actually pray so that they get shaken up, okay? And God answers their prayer. He fills them with the Holy Spirit, empowering them to just go on and continue to be his witnesses. And they continue to do so despite these threats. I actually, in the Greek, verse 31, where it says boldness, it literally means to tell it all. This idea of holding nothing back, like, God's Spirit enabled them to basically just preach in such a way they're not holding anything back. They're just speaking the truth, which again, isn't something we can do in our own power. So we shouldn't be trying, okay? This is often like when we get fearful to share Jesus with other people, this is why, because you're not supposed to do it apart from God. We need to be like them. We need to be asking for his boldness. And that's something he wants to give us. He doesn't want us to do anything by ourselves. And then we trust him to kind of lead us into those conversations and for him to empower us to say what he wants us to say and be used to be a witness for him. And whether people receive it or not, just like you see some people receive it here, lots of people getting saved, and then other people, like the religious leaders, denying it, that's not up to us, all right? And it doesn't mean he's not filling us with the Spirit either way. He's going to fill us with the Spirit and help us to do these things. All right, so, man, conclusion. I'm stoked. This gets me stoked, all right? Conclusion. I just want to end on a passage from Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, as a father, as a parent, and if you are a parent, you shouldn't have to imagine this, you can understand. If my kids ask me for something, there is no way that I am going to respond to that request with something negative for them. I love them way too much, all right? I always want to, even if it's a response that isn't what they're asking, because the reason behind me responding is because I know that what I'm giving them is better for them, all right? Now, I'm imperfect, okay? As it says in that verse, I'm incapable of always making the right decision because I have flesh, all right? Now, God is not imperfect. And so we can have complete confidence that if that's our desire to always give us answer our kids' requests, our prayers for their good, how much more confident can we be that if we're praying to God, if we're coming to him with our worries and our fears and our anxieties, with these tough things in our lives, how much more confident can we be that he is going to answer them in a way that is going to exalt us, as we read earlier? It's going to be good for us. We have no reason not to be confident in that. And knowing that, how can we not just be intentional about being people of prayer? But as I said in the beginning, guys, it's still, even knowing these things, I'm sure you're all amening. I'm not watching the feed online, but I will look at it later. But, and you're agreeing, but yet, if we're not intentional about doing this, it won't happen by itself. Prayer is one of the ways we stay connected to God, where he gets us in line with his will, where he leads us in this life, where we let him handle things for us. Staying close to God isn't going to happen unintentionally. And I think one of the, you know, like, one of the outward manifestations of this, where it kind of shows, you know, our difficulty with this you know, with going to God, with going to other people for prayer, just, you know, not trying to handle things on our own, is, you know, if you've been going to Coastline for any amount of time, we have prayer meetings every week. And we have opportunities after every service where we're together for people to respond in prayer. And by and far, those things are not taken advantage of. I mean, when we have a gathering like we typically have, like, you know, maybe 200 people or something when we're outside, and only a couple people come up for prayer, I have a hard time believing that there's only a couple people that are dealing with hard things in their lives, all right? But again, it goes back to, we have this difficulty in trying to go to God for help, or bearing that, trying to just want to bear that burden ourselves, because we're afraid we're looking bad, or we're looking weak, or we're looking vulnerable if we go up there in front of everyone admitting that we need prayer for something. Guys, that is normal. That is how we're supposed to be. We should be gathered in the prayer room before service, like filled to the brim, maybe outside with COVID stuff going on. But having said that, like just seeking God to pour his spirit out like these guys were on the service, and on us to be used by him. By the way, that's another request that we, like, as it shows in that passage I just read there in Luke 11, we don't ever have to doubt. If we ask for God's Holy Spirit, it's never a no that he doesn't want to give you a spirit. It's not a matter of him not wanting to give it to you. It's always a matter of, do we really want to receive it? Because I've said this before, the only reason for you to get God's Spirit is to do his will. You have to be surrendered to him and his will in your life. It's not to do your will, it's to do his will. And prayer is the way that ultimately we get in line with his will and surrender to him. So when we come to him in prayer and we're like, God, whatever you want to do, I just want to do what you want in my life. Man, here's this hard thing. Do what you want with it. Be with me. Strengthen me. Get me through it. But Lord, whatever your will is, give me your spirit to endure. That's a prayer. He will always answer it, right, guys? So this is just an exhortation, an encouragement from the bottom of my heart, guys. Man, in these last days, it is all the more important that we are people of prayer, both individually. And I like the idea of, the Bible teaches praying without ceasing. Doesn't always have to be like just down on your knees, you know, like in your prayer closet. It can be just all throughout the day. I'm not saying that it is good to have that. I like to start all my day with prayer and being in God's Word. But just all throughout the day, just talking with your Father in heaven, just like you would talk with your normal dad. You have that ability with God, just talking to him, involving him. Like, so, like, you never get to the point where you're really stressed out because there's a problem. It's like, oh, God, help me with this. Is that your first instinct when you're faced with something difficult? God, help me. Take care of this. I remember earlier this week, this is one of the few times I actually did that. Like, we were down in Southern Oregon, if you didn't see my post earlier, and we had to be evacuated twice from my in-law's house due to the fires down there. And the second time, we were gone for like no more than 10 or 15 minutes. We were at Target. I was with my wife at Target because I have no business going to Target. But my wife, obviously, you women understand. But we were there. We had Zeke with us. We were with her sister and her baby. But the kids were at home with their parents. And literally, I start getting messages from my son saying, there's another fire, Dad. And he sends like this picture, and literally, it's like not that far away from their house. And I knew where it was. It was in between us and them. And I'm like telling Sarah, we got to go. We got to try to get home. That fire is moving towards them, and it's in between us. And literally, like, I mean, traffic was huge. It took forever to get to them. And all that to say, to make a long story short, like, my first reaction is, Lord, please don't let anything happen to them. Please let us get to them. You know, like, just, that's how we should be in any trial when we're faced with it. Just like, Lord, help us. And it just sets the tone. Was I still like anxious to get home and be with them? Yeah, of course I was. I love them and stuff. But like, it grounded me through that whole thing. I mean, there was a storm going on around me, but it brought Jesus into the boat. I mean, he's always in the boat, but it made me aware he was in the boat, if that makes sense. That's what we want to do in our lives. Always be aware that he's there with us And he's going to get us to the other side of that storm, right? He told us, just like he told his disciples, hey, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And they're freaking out when the storm happens. He's like, why? Why do you have little faith? You know, it's like, I told you, we're going to get to the other side. We're always going to get to the other side. We know we're going to be victorious. But for our benefit, we got to remind ourselves of these things. And prayer is the way we do that, guys. So as your pastor, as the one God's called to shepherd over you, that's my exhortation, man. Pray, pray, pray. And right now, I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we close. But I'm going to ask you guys, man, don't say like, oh, man, amen, that's a good word. I need to start praying for more. Start praying right now. And especially if there's something difficult going on in your life, something you're having struggling with right now, stop and just pray. Give it to God. Follow these things that we see here. Pray out loud. Pray scripture. Call some other believers and pray with them, all right? Don't try to handle it yourself. Don't be so quick to pray for just deliverance. It's okay to do that. Like, help me with this, God, you know, deliver me. But always that sin in your heart, God, what are you trying to show me? You know, it's like, I want to see what you're trying to teach me in this, all right? These things that we went over today, man, just follow those examples and go to God and don't try to deal with yourself, all right? Love you guys. The plan is to meet next Sunday. Stay tuned on our website and all our social media and stuff so that we don't know if we're going to be inside or outside. So if we're inside, it's going to be 9 or 11. And then if we're outside, it's going to be 10 o'clock. All right. But just pay attention to that. But let me close this in prayer. It would be wrong not to do that after that message. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much. I do just thank you, Lord, that we have this ability to talk with you whenever we want. And you're always listening. You're the God that is right now keeping everything alive in this world and running this entire universe, Lord, keeping the sun like working and giving us heat, even though we can't really see it right now. But Lord, you're not too busy for us. There's nothing too small that you don't care about it in your children's lives. There's nothing too big that you can't handle it. So Lord, forgive me when I'm foolish and I don't involve you in my life. I pray you'd help us to an even greater degree, just as we see your believers here, involve you and involve your people in those hard things that we go through every day. I mean, that's reality. We go through some type of hard thing every day, Lord, and we're not meant to go through it alone. And I pray that that would be our first response, our first reaction, to give it to you in prayer. Rely on you. Look to you. Cast those cares to you. As Peter says, the idea of casting is like continuously, because so often I can pray and then take it right back and try to handle it. Lord, I just need to keep casting at you, praying without ceasing. Every time it comes to my mind, every time I get worried, every time I get fearful, I need to keep giving it to you. Help us do that, Lord. Help us grow in these, as your return draws near, Lord, and just become even to a greater degree people of prayer. And may our relationship just grow continually closer and more intimate with you. Help us with these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.